Our reading from the Word of God tonight is found in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. And we suggest that you turn to it in your own Bible or in one of the church Bibles now. The 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and I shall read the first 28 verses of that very important chapter in which Jesus Christ, our Savior, speaks out on the last things. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It is some years ago now, I don't remember exactly how many, that I first heard the word moratorium applied to the missionary task of the church. It was at a meeting called by our own denomination, the Reformed Church in America, to meet in the city of Detroit here in the state of Michigan. It had been called a Congress on Evangelism and Missions, and I went hoping to have my zeal for these departments of the work of Christ's church somewhat rekindled in those days. But I was sadly disappointed, I must say, when a minister, one of the invited guests, an African Presbyterian minister, arose and said to us as Americans, keep your money right here in the United States of America. Keep your missionaries right here in the United States of America. You can employ them profitably at home, and don't send them anymore to us in Africa. It's time, he said, for a moratorium on missions. I was shocked at his words. I must confess that I'm not so shocked to think of them anymore, because, sad to say, I've heard them spoken over and over again from many sources and by many people, and they have become more or less a stock in trade of the liberal leaders of many of our major denominations. And the results of that kind of thinking are more than apparent in the decline of the mission work and the mission cause in so many of our churches. Yes, and even a measure of loss of interest in those churches which have remained faithful to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I have no quarrel whatsoever with the proposition that Africans ought to evangelize Africans as they have the opportunity, and that Asians ought to evangelize Asians as they have the opportunity, and that South Americans ought to evangelize South Americans as they have the opportunity, and that North Americans ought to evangelize North Americans as they have the opportunity. Yes, or even that the younger churches, the churches which were once regarded as receiving mission help and mission personnel, might become sending churches and begin to send out messengers to the uttermost parts of the earth, and even right back here to the United States of America. In fact, such a thing was done not more than a few years ago by the Africa Inland Church of Kenya. The Africa Inland Mission, which has its world headquarters just across the state line from us in New Jersey in the state of New York, called one of its ministers, trained in the midst of the African church, to minister in the city of Newark, in the ghetto, in the inner city of the city of Newark. And he had a wonderful and blessed ministry right there in our own United States of America. And how the black people of that city responded to the message of that minister from Africa, from the remote homeland of their race, much more quickly than they had responded to missionaries of their own group, and certainly much more quickly than they had responded to white evangelists who had gone into their midst. Yes, the churches on the mission field can also send back missionaries to us. But my friends, in the light of the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consistent witness of the gospel, no church in any land can ever call a moratorium on missions. Every church in every land must say, we've a story to tell to the nations, and must seek with all its heart and soul and strength to get that story out. Our text tonight is found in that wonderful 24th chapter of Matthew. And I hope to come back to that chapter, perhaps on the next two Lord's Day evenings, before we return to the book of Isaiah for the Advent portions of that beautiful prophecy. And perhaps look a little bit about its particular message to us. It's a wonderful and most interesting chapter. It has many confusing elements in it when first you read it, or when you hear it read for the first time. And you wonder, just what is our Lord talking about in this place? And it might be worth our while to study it just a little bit. But I want to call your attention tonight just to one verse, more or less isolated from the rest, the 14th verse of the chapter, where Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom, that same gospel which he had preached from the beginning of his earthly ministry, and now you see he's coming to the end of that ministry, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall come the end. We've a story to tell to the nations. And we read here in this text, first of all, of our Lord's evident expectation concerning that story. And then we read, secondly, of our own responsibility or duty for the telling of that story. And then a prophecy, a warning of an end when that story can no longer be told. We consider these things tonight as God gives us direction. And first of all, our Lord's evident expectation concerning that story, that it would be preached as a witness to himself in all the world and among all the nations of the world. And you know, from the very beginning of the history of the church, this has been characteristic when the church has been alive. His immediate disciples, those to whom he spoke the words of the Great Commission, which we were studying at the morning hour, immediately began to preach the gospel right there in Jerusalem. And after the Holy Spirit came upon them at the day of Pentecost, what a great increase there was in the church in those days. Hundreds, yea, thousands were pressing in to the fellowship of those who believed on Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long before the message was noised abroad in all Judea and in Samaria. And we read that before long, many of the Gentiles began to be obedient to the faith of Christ Jesus. And soon the message was carried into even farther lands. We mentioned this morning Philip, one of the original deacons of the church, and the way in which the Lord used him on the Gaza Road to speak to an Ethiopian, the treasurer of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And tradition has it that he immediately carried the message southward. The Ethiopians at that time were living south of Egypt, and spoke it in the court of the queen. And many of the people of Ethiopia believed. And the Ethiopian people have long boasted that they are among the earliest and longest standing Christian nations of the world. Whether that be so or not, we cannot tell at this time. The records are incomplete, but there is certainly a possibility of it. Another of the apostles, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but it's perfectly possible. Another of the apostles, Thomas, is said to have gone eastward all the way to India. And this we do know, that there was a group of Christians who have a long, long history on the Malabar coast of India, who traced their origin back to the apostolic labors of one Thomas. The gospel soon penetrated northward to the very borders of what is now the Soviet Union. And the Armenian people, who still have a little corner of their own homeland to themselves and otherwise are scattered abroad almost like the Jews of old throughout the whole world, are among the oldest of Christian nations to the present day. But the great advance was westward, wasn't it? Through the Apostle Paul. First of all, in the old Roman province of Asia that we now call Asia Minor. And then about 50 AD across the straits into Europe. And soon many of the Greeks were obedient to the faith. And then further on to Rome, and soon there were churches in the great world capital of those days, and perhaps all the way to Spain. Paul says that he had it in mind to go all the way to Spain. It is perfectly possible that he did so. In other words, in the first few centuries of the Christian era, shortly after the coming and the death and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in those earliest days when communications were so difficult, when there were not the same kind of facilities for people to travel and to communicate as there are today, the message began to spread among all the nations of what was then the civilized world, with such strength and such power, my friends, that in spite of grievous persecutions that were visited upon the Christians by the Roman Empire in those days, by the year 325 AD, the Roman Empire gave up. And they said, "You Christians have won." And they laid aside the ancient gods of Greece and Rome and adopted Christianity is their religion. And the emperor himself was baptized. And then there seemed to be a kind of falling off of missionary endeavor, perhaps because it took such a great time to assimilate the multitudes who began to come into the church in those days. But then from the 5th to the 9th or 10th century of the Christian era, another surge forward that brought the gospel for the first time to those who are the ancestors of most of us here tonight. Do you realize that within the first 5 centuries of Christianity, the ancestors of most of us here tonight were pagans? That they were as deep and dark heathens as any of the natives of New Guinea today or of the jungles of Africa or South America? That the tribes which made up the various nations of Northern Europe were worshiping trees and stones and sacrificing animals on high places and human beings even in the worship of their gods, Woden and Thor and Freya, as the case might be. And they had no knowledge whatsoever of the living God. And that there were none of those of our race and of our background entering into the kingdom of heaven. But then God, in his wondrous grace and mercy, and in his infinite wisdom, began to move the hearts of people. People within the old Roman Empire who had a heart for the evangelization of the remaining nations of Europe. One Augustine, not the great theologian of that name, and one Augustine in the city of Rome saw some Angles, as they were called, in those days, a fair-haired people walking in the streets of Rome, and he inquired, who were they? Oh, he said, they come from Angleland. And oh, Augustine said, the Lord put it upon his heart, didn't he? That they might someday have fellowship with the angels. And he went to the bishop, the pastor of the church at Rome, and asked to be sent forth to Angleland, and indeed he was. And when he got to the city of Kent, how those names repeat themselves right here in the United States of America. When he got to the country of Kent and to the city of Kenterburg, he established the first church in all the land of England in what is now called Canterbury. And from that, there was a great center of evangelism. Missionaries went forth to other parts of the British Isles. And soon men such as Patrick evangelized Ireland, and Columba evangelized Scotland. And then from the British Isles, they began to send missionaries back to the remote homelands of their own races. Willibrord went to the Frisian nation in what is now Holland and had great success in evangelizing the people of Friesland. Wilfred, who was later called Boniface, went to what is now Germany and had great success in evangelizing the Saxon tribes of that land. And in fact, he became such a great apostle of that whole area that he wandered from place to place, preaching the gospel and confirming the Christians in city after city, until finally a band of unbelieving Frisians overcame him in the town of Dockham and hacked him to pieces, another martyr to the Christian faith. And from those countries, they sent out missionaries northward. Ansgar went into Denmark. Olaf went into Norway. Cyril and Methodius went among the Slavic tribes. Those are names that are perhaps not familiar to you. You may never have heard of them before, but they were great missionaries of the past. And in the grace of God, we owe to them and to their ministries as they carried the word of the gospel to nation after nation of Northern Europe, the fact that our ancestors have enjoyed the blessings of the gospel for so many, many years. There seemed to be a kind of falling off of missionary work during the Dark Ages, as they're called. But with the age of exploration and the coming of the Reformation, once again, the light began to march around the world. North America received the gospel. South America received the gospel. South Africa received the gospel. Australia received the gospel. And then in the 1800s, what we call the 19th century, the greatest century of expansion since the first. The names of some of the missionaries who went forth in those days ought to be familiar to you and their stories. If they're not, I advise you to take a book sometime and read up on them. There must be some biographies of these people in our church library or probably on your shelves somewhere at home. They're glorious, glorious stories of hardship and of triumph. We think of William Carey, a shoemaker by trade, whom God led to go to India and to learn the Bengali language and to translate the scriptures into the Bengali language. We think of Robert Morrison, whom God called as the first missionary among the Chinese people and who began to preach the gospel to those millions and millions and millions of Chinese. We think of Robert Moffat, who went to South Africa among the Zulu and other tribes of that nation. We all know, I suppose, his son-in-law, David Livingstone, a Scotsman, and the work he did in the Congo and in East Africa, and the names of so many other great missionary heroes of the past. Are you familiar with the story of the great missionary statesman of our own denomination? Does the name of Dr. John Scudder, for example, bring a bell in your memory? Do you know of a man who was a successful physician in the city of New York, healing the sick there and enjoying a glorious practice? and in the terms of those days, probably due for a comfortable and prosperous life whom God sent out first to the East Indies and then into the land of India, where he and his children and his children's children ministered generation after generation in the gospel to the people of India. And in the name of our own denomination, the Scudders are a name to be reckoned with in the Reformed Church in America to this very day, a name of blessed memory. Do you know of Samuel Verbeck, who only a few years after Japan was opened to any Westerners at all, forced his way in, pressed his way in order to start one of the first Protestant churches among the Japanese people? Do you know the name of David Abiel, who from this country and from our own churches went forth to China and began the Amoy Mission? Do you know of Sam Zwamer and of James Cantine, who were also sent out from our own churches to the Arab world? Oh, it's been a glorious story, a story that we ought to thank God for, a story that we ought to praise God for. How again and again throughout the years he raised up men and women who went forth to the strangest countries among a people whose language and culture they did not know, for one purpose: to tell the story, the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and of salvation in his name to the nations, fulfilling the expectation of our Lord. Is that story over? Has that long tale of heroism and blessing come to a conclusion? Oh, there sometimes seems as if it is, as churches and denominations seem to be less interested in this cause. But I say, so long as the world endures, till Jesus comes again, again and again, God, in his sovereign grace, will send men forth to tell the story of Jesus Christ to the nations, because this was Jesus' plain expectation concerning his gospel, wasn't it? That the gospel of the kingdom should be proclaimed in the world to all the nations thereof. And it was not only Jesus' plain expectation, but it is also our clear duty with respect to this wondrous story, isn't it? To see that it goes abroad to the nations of the world just as far as we are able to send it. We are to be witnesses concerning Jesus Christ. We cannot convert the nations. Some people think, wrongly of course, that if we could only gather enough money together and if we could gather enough people together, we might be able to bring the kingdom of God in our generation, or at least in the next. But such, of course, is not the thing to which we are led to expect by the word of God. The conversion of men's hearts and the conversion of nations is the work of the Almighty and Sovereign God, who does these things or withholds them in accordance with the plans of his grace. But he requires his servants, his people, in every age to make his word known. That's our responsibility. That's the commandment that he has laid upon us. He'll do with it what he wills. But it is our commission, our command, to preach the name of Jesus to the nations of the world. And you know, there are only two reasons why the church fails in this commission. Either it labors under great persecution and simply doesn't have the strength to do so. This is sometimes the case. We think of the church today in the Soviet Union or in China. It can hardly send forth missionaries to other parts of the world. It can barely maintain its own identity and perhaps bear witness to a few of its own neighbors. It labors under great persecution. And these dear brothers and sisters who have such burdens because of the Lord Jesus ought to be often in our prayers. They need our prayers. They need our support in prayer, because they are indeed afflicted, as few Christians in time past have been afflicted, even since the first centuries of the Christian era. But the other reason why people don't send forth the word of God as Jesus expected them to do so is because they themselves are spiritually in a dying condition. Because they themselves are spiritually in a dying condition. Think of that. A living Christian, bears this responsibility upon his heart and upon his mind because Jesus, the Savior, put it there. A living Christian is often in prayer for the success of the gospel all around the world because Jesus commanded such prayer and such concern. And oh, I'm so thankful that so many of us gather from week to week at the hour of prayer. We could be more yet in number. And oh, that we might call upon God, that he would bless his word as it goes forth, that he would be with those missionaries who serve us and other missionaries and other mission causes, that the word of Christ might still be preached in this world before the curtain is run down upon its history. A living Christian will be giving for missions. And you know, today, because of the inflation, any church which just holds its missionary budget at the same level is going backwards, isn't it? Nothing else stays at the same level, does it? Inflation has reached a double-digit proportion. And we need to increase the monies that we send to missions, that we spend for missions, in order that the word of God might increase, not only in our midst, but all around the world. The living Christian will be willing as he is able to take part in the work of missions. Last week, as you know, I went to a minister's conference, and most of the addresses were of a technical nature, and a very blessed conference it was. As we heard so many wonderful things out of God's word, our hearts were warmed and our spirits were encouraged. But one of the speakers was a pastor from England, and he gave a very practical address and told us of some of the things that his one little church and the Protestant churches, especially the evangelical Protestant churches of Great Britain today, are terribly, terribly small and weak. England, which was once a center of Christianity, has become a center of secularism and worldliness in this day and age, I'm sorry to say. But his one little church, how it was able, within the course of a short time, to go to every home in its community and at least leave a gospel tract. How they were able to find a position on the edge of a what we call in this country a flea market, where they sell all sorts of things, and to bring a gospel message to the crowds that were coming there. By every means, in every way, because they were alive to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, holding him up before the people of this day and generation. Oh, they don't flock to come into the church. They don't beat down the doors of our churches, but it's our responsibility, dear friends, by every means, in every way, to hold Christ up before the world. Are you doing your part, whatever it may be, in this great work? Perhaps it's just a simple witness to a neighbor. Perhaps you can invite a few people to come into your home for a Bible study. Perhaps it is some little job that you can do in connection with our chapel or with our outreach. But oh, how Jesus can use even the least efforts that we make in his blessed name. Perhaps some of you young people will feel called to the mission field. Oh, I pray that. We have right in the midst of our community a school where you could be trained. And the opportunities are limitless to go forth into some part of the world and to plant the banner of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you older people, even in your retirement years, who are still full of vigor, can take some part of this great work as the Lord might lead and as the door might open. The possibilities are simply boundless, but my friends, our eyes must be open, and above all, our hearts must be on fire, because Jesus, that blessed Savior, who came into the world to save sinners, has given us, has he not, a story to tell to the nations. The time may be short. We are led to expect that in our text. Then the end shall come, it says. The curtain will be rung down. The day of grace will be over. You know, when Jesus comes again, my friends, the Bible says that he will come to save sinners, but not to bring salvation to sinners. That is, he will come to take his own unto himself. But the day of grace, the day of repentance, the day of opportunity for people and for nations will then be over, won't it? And we don't know how long that yet may be. We don't know how long the opportunity might still exist that we may proclaim the gospel, and especially that we may do so freely. Some countries are closing their doors already. The days of missions in Zimbabwe, Rhodesia may well be numbered. The days of missions in many other countries of the world may well be numbered. And those who do not hear may never hear while they are here on earth. But Jesus commanded that the world should know. The world should know the blessed story. And he has left this commission upon us all. We've a story to tell to the nations. You know what that story is, don't you? You've heard it since your earliest childhood, haven't you? You've heard of the wonderful love of our Heavenly Father, who in spite of the sin and rebellion of the human race, has nonetheless been merciful to us. You've heard how he sent his son Jesus to die on earth for those whom he would redeem out of endless loss. You've heard the blessed gospel message with its demand for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the wonderful blessings that are attached to such faith. You've heard how all your sins, every one of them, though they be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Entire forgiveness to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the promises of the future, a blessed eternity. And oh, what a long time that eternity is going to be. Oh, think of it sometimes. If you are not a Christian tonight, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not rendered your heart as God has enabled you to do so in service and humility to him, think of eternity. And how long that is and where you'll spend it. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, when that gracious work has been done in your heart and you've been born again, and you've been enabled by his grace truly to confess his name and to walk in his ways, you have promised to you a blessed eternity in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. And what's promised to you through Jesus Christ is promised to all who truly believe in him. That's the old story, isn't it? The story of Jesus and his love. That's the story that we have to tell to the nations. And oh, how those nations need it today. Do you realize that the mere population of the world is increasing by such leaps and bounds today that the Church of Jesus Christ and its evangelical efforts can hardly keep pace? That the percentage of Christians to the whole population of the world is getting daily less. That whereas the number of Christians might be increasing, to be sure, the percentage of those who believe as over against those who know nothing of Jesus Christ or having known of him have paid no attention to his claims, the number of believers is decreasing in the world. There are many all over the world who need to hear the story that we have heard so long. There are many far closer that have heard the story but have never heard it rightly. There are some who sit in churches where the story isn't really told at all. Oh, what a shame that is. We've a story to tell to the nations, and the nations and the people, by the thousands, by the tens of thousands, by the millions, languish in ignorance and perish in unbelief. Isn't it clear, dear friends, where our hearts should be tonight? Isn't it clear, dear friends, where our thoughts and where our prayers should be tonight? Isn't it clear tonight where our gifts should be given and where our desires should be placed and where our labors, if possible, should be given. We've a story to tell to the nations. We've a Savior to show to the nations. And oh, in these days, serious and difficult as it is, that not one of us should fall by the wayside. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the blessed story of salvation and for the good news that those who believe on Thy Son shall have everlasting life. Oh, how we thank Thee if in fact that we have believed. And Lord, that by Thy grace we may not withhold the message that Thou hast commanded us to publish abroad. We pray tonight that if there are any who have not thought of these things recently, that Thou wilt remind them of the privilege that is ours and the responsibility that goes with it. We so often speak of that in other things, and so seldom think of it in relationship to the gospel. And if there is anyone here tonight who himself or herself needs to hear that story anew, wilt Thou impress deeply upon that mind or that heart that Jesus, our Savior, is the only name given among men by which we must be saved. Hear us tonight as we pray and ask these things in His blessed name. Amen.